and your love toward all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Would you please pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this congregation, your saints here at Crestwood Presbyterian Church. And Lord, I pray that their hope in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be a bold witness to this city, in their neighborhoods, in their communities, in their workplaces, and in their families. Father, we thank you for the gospel and our hope that Jesus has paid our debts that we deserve. And so, Father, we thank you for that powerful work in each of us and in our families. And I pray that that power and the power of your Holy Spirit would go with us, that we would be proclaimers of the power that saved us, the power of your resurrection. So I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're talking about, and I'm taking our congregation through this book, we're talking about the salvation that we have in Jesus. A salvation that's being applied, worked out. So in the beginning of what we read is Paul giving thanks of the news that he has heard of the saints living out their faith in Ephesus. So Paul is giving thanks. I'm giving thanks for you for all that you have done in response to the gospel and are doing in sending out the gospel. I'm pointing out three things this morning that in the Ephesus believers, their hearts have been made wide open, that their minds have been blown away, and because that they are trusting in it, they're trusting in the authority of God, Jesus Christ. What I want to tell you today is that the gospel, and yes, also the resurrection, has power, that power, to open up our hearts, blow our minds, and that you and I would ultimately give up our lives and our wills to have this beautiful treasure, the treasure and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Look with me in verse 18. In verse 18, it says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, having the hearts of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And for the Ephesian believers, it was the proclamation of Jesus dying on the cross and that death being a substitute for those believers. And many of those believers having witnessed the death of Jesus Christ, of knowing Jesus and his reputation, that he was a righteous man. And in that righteousness, for all those who would believe, that that would be the complete and full payment of the world's sins, of humanity's sins. For many of you who are believers, you remember that day when you came to faith. You remember of the proclamation of the cross of Jesus Christ, and that cross being the good news for you as a sinner. You knew that the death of Jesus Christ did wipe away everything you have done, presently are doing, and will in the future do in terms of your sin against God. And yet that cross is a beacon of hope, the beacon of God's mercy and love towards us as sinners. So in that knowledge, and in that proclamation, if it was a preacher, if it was a friend, a family member, an aunt, an uncle, or grandparent sharing the gospel message to you, that is the hope with which our hearts were enlightened, opened up. And it happened for those believers thousands of years ago. That is the hope that Christians have in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in our salvation. Our hope is not just in being one time saved. Our hope is also grows as our relationship with Jesus Christ continues, as our intimacy with our Lord and Savior deepens. As we see his love and sacrifice towards us, we grow also in our love and sacrifice to demonstrate that witness of the gospel to those around us. It also speaks of later of the inheritance. There's many riches of his saints. As the gospel continues to grow and have effect, and as you have seen, as you proclaim, as you are faithful witnesses and bearers of the gospel, you have seen people in your community come to faith. So we see the riches of this inheritance continuing to grow, and our hearts are further encouraged that the gospel is being proclaimed and people are receiving it. So I pray and encourage you, brothers and sisters, that you be aware and aware of how the Lord is using the gospel to open up not only your hearts, but the hearts of others around you. Secondly, looking further on to verse 19, not only is our hearts enlightened and made open, but our minds need to be engaged as well. Our minds will be blown away by the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 19, it says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." We're talking about power. The power that people who understood that we have a finite period of time on this world, life. Jesus had lived a life of 33 years. And in that life, he offered his righteousness for us. Do we ever really consider what Jesus did for us in dying and also returning back from the grave? That would be a symbol, the declaration of heaven, that your sins have been removed. I bring this up because the English translations don't give us the sense of the dynamic power that Paul is trying to intend for us as we read it. That word in verse 19, the greatness of his power. The greatness of his power. It's a word, the Greek word, you don't need to know it, right? But it's a word that's been translated for us today in the same word that's used to, that's been adopted for the word dynamite. Dynamite. Do you know what this is? Yeah, you've played with it. I don't know, Canada Day for us Americans, July 4th. Chinese New Year. It's not a firecracker, because I just found out as I tried to purchase this that in Alberta you're not allowed to sell firecrackers. You're allowed to sell things that fly up in the air, but this is only a firecrackler. So that's how they get around the laws here in Alberta. Your elder spoke about the great catastrophe in Tianjin, where the explosion of the chemicals in that industrial city was estimated to be about 21 tons of TNT. That's the amount of power that I think Paul is trying to convey to us is the power of the resurrection. A power that just made a whole city tremble, literally. It's not dynamite. It's a flare. It's the closest thing that I could get to make it look like it was dynamite. Some shocks out there. If it were, if I put it close to the flame, I know all of you would be running out of this building because of the dangers. We teach our children of the dangers of playing with fireworks. So be it something that's as small as that little firecracker, or something that could be potentially harmful as a stick of dynamite this big, we would dare not touch it. But brothers and sisters, that is the power and the conviction that we need to convey when we speak and talk and embrace the power of the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, the power of the resurrection that you have received took that level of power. The Holy Spirit to bring the conviction of God's word to you or to your families or to your coworkers or to that preacher who preached that word of God that gripped your heart, that opened up and enlightened your heart to embrace the gospel. That is why we need, all of us need, our minds to be blown away. That same power that is spoken of in verse 19 is also the same power that's spoken of in verse 20 when it talks about that resurrection again, but later on where it speaks about others coming to faith. That same power is used to bring others to faith. Many of us are so shy about sharing our faith with our coworkers, our neighbors, or even the closest ones to us. But that will be the litmus test. That will be the test of the convictions, the sincerity of your convictions, of what you believe and who you place your trust in to save you from your sins. I'm not saying this to guilt you. I'm saying this so that it may be the reality that you experience when you leave this, the beauty of this fellowship. You embrace it when I share our hope in a Savior that went to the cross for you. And it's personal. And we embrace it. We love our God. But place that same God in the context of your work, or in the context of your unbelieving friends and family. And why do we keep it for ourselves? Why are we so hesitant of being afraid of looking like fools? Because we're afraid of another power at work in conflict with the power that we have placed our hope in Jesus Christ. There's another sense of the power, right? The conviction of not being accepted by others, losing friendships, or looking like a second-class citizen here in Edmonton or in your profession, wherever it may be, that you may not have the intellect because you're accepting some issues of faith that can't be proved scientifically. But those powers come at odds, and you, the believer, brothers and sisters, need with great conviction to accept that you place your trust and authority and ultimate power in the one who died, but also in the one who returned from the grave. So, brothers and sisters, it is my prayer that as you interact and engage with one another as a congregation to encourage each other to walk in faith, that your minds are literally and utterly blown away by the hope that we have in the resurrection. Lastly, we need to place our trust in this amazing authority. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. As believers, our hearts are opened. And as you spend time in Bible studies or as preachers preach to you, there are moments that your minds are blown away by what Jesus Christ has done for us. But this is ultimately to place our submission to him, to claim our allegiances to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As it says that Jesus has been placed where? Far above all the heavens. Far above all the dominions, far above all names. So consider the names that have influence in our city, in our province, and in our country. Mandel, Notley, Harper. Jesus Christ has that dominion and power and authority that reigns and will rule not just in this age, but in the one to come. Our King rules us, you, for all eternity. It was declared at his resurrection and his ascension. And today I'm proclaiming his authority over you as believers, Christian followers. So, brothers and sisters, leave this place with great confidence. No matter what struggles, temptations, trials, tests that you may be going through, go with confidence because your King is with you. That authority is with you. Even if you're struggling with great sins, struggles and temptations that no one else is aware of, there is still comfort knowing that that King of authority in all of his sovereignty has allowed you to enter into it, not so that you'd be discouraged, but that you would may have hope. How can you even imagine being in the midst of your sins and temptations without the King beside you? Without the King sending the message that he's willing to go to the cross for you? You may be in tough spots. You may be facing physical pains, going to the doctors. You may have even faced trauma. I'm so thankful that you're praying for the chief and the tribe of Louis Bull. That's something very close to my heart as I serve as the associate staff for Mission to the World every summer. I'll be attending the chief's funeral tomorrow. I've been with the wife at the hospital over these past 2 months. And it is my proclamation to their family, to their tribe, that our only hope as we face death is the Lord Jesus Christ. For all of you facing emotional sufferings or even spiritual doubts, are you trusting in the midst of those things with the King, with the authority? I know in those circumstances, it does rattle us. It does make us question our trust in Jesus. But a lot of those things are far beyond. It is a mystery why God leads us through challenging and tough times. Let me close by reading a quote to you from the White Horse Inn's website. It's on an article with the topic of pastoral burnout. It's, you know, no secrets from Bert or Jeff or any other pastor for myself. It was just an article that I decided to read. It says this: because of the fall of man, the revealed God became the hidden God. The only way the shattered fellowship could be restored was by means of redemption. God's consummate meeting place was unveiled at the cross of Christ. God is known and understood not in strength, but in weakness. Not in awesome display of majesty and power, but in the exhibition of a love willing to have the Son of God suffer. Unfortunately, modern man is determined to know God as the revealed one. The heathens see God's power in the created cosmos, but is led from one degree of idolatry to another. So I think what Michael Horton and the editors at the White Horse Inn is trying to encourage pastors as they may be struggling with their emotions or just physical tiredness of the ministry. We need to be reminded that our hope is not in earthly things. Our hope is not in things that may give us some kind of immediate confirmation or comfort. Our eyes need to be taken to the cross, to our Lord and Savior, to the Son of God who humbled himself. That picture of the cross is a picture of grave weakness and vulnerability. So, for for those pastors who are and may be struggling with burnout. They're worrying about, oh, this leader's not listening to me, or this family might be talking behind my back, or why is the funding for our church so low, or attendance for meetings so weakly supported. But that's not our hope, brothers and sisters. Even if our congregations dwindle down to a few, there is still a message to proclaim. There is still a king to proclaim. And that king brought the only message of hope for this world, that he himself would die for you and would raise again gloriously. And that king would reign for all eternity and establish his authority from eternity past to eternity future. And that, brothers and sisters, is where your hope lies. Jesus is revealed to us in this saving message of the gospel. He opens up your hearts. If you're not a Christian or believer here today, maybe you've been struggling with who Jesus is, you have to place your hope in the Jesus that will open up your heart, the one who calls out to you personally by name. You have to place yourself in an understanding that he will blow your mind. He will change your perspective. He will alter how you see this world. Your worldviews will be thrown head over foot. So if you are still struggling in your faith with Christianity and with the person of Jesus Christ, my encouragement to you, weigh the evidence of the truth of the resurrection. And for those of you who are still struggling with surrendering your will, placing your authority completely on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even trusting in the midst of trauma, physical ailments, death itself, where do you still battle with God's will? Where do you still hope to place your authority over his? That's ridiculous to even think or say. But that's the reality in which we live. I myself struggle with trying to submit and trust in Jesus on a daily basis. But as Scripture has been proclaimed to you this morning, his authority, his dominion is in heaven, far above all rule, far above every name, far above every nation. May this gospel rule your hearts, may he blow your minds, and may he open up your hearts. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your grace and kindness and compassion towards us. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit may open up our minds to the wonder and the amazement and the glory of the power with which it took to save each and every one of us. Lord, we thank you that that power is a mighty power, that a power to allow a dead man to rise again from the grave. Lord, to demonstrate to the world that he has been a vindication and the proclamation of sin overruled. Lord, we thank you for adopting us as your children, declaring to us to be sons and daughters of the one true God. And so, Father, with that grace and compassion, the power that we've received in the gospel, Lord, we humbly submit to your direction, to your guidance, to your will, to your rule, to your authority, to the leaders of this church, to the equipping of saints, to the ongoing ministry of Crestwood Presbyterian Church. Lord, I pray that they would reveal this authority with much grace and with much power. I pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I guess we'll sing. Are we standing? I'm sorry, this is the problem of guest preachers. Okay, please stand.